Welcome back to Cross Currents from KALW News. I'm Hannah Baba here with the Spiritual Edge director, Judy Silber. We're going to hear now another take on religion with a different and valuable perspective on social justice. Mike McBride is pastor of The Way Christian Center in Berkeley. He's also the director of urban strategies for the PICO National Network of Progressive Faith-Based Organizations. Pastor Mike spoke with Judy Silber and me about how he came to combine religion with social justice work. We started off by asking him about his personal faith.
So I'm fourth generation Holiness Pentecostal and born and raised here in San Francisco. I have three brothers, two sisters. All of us grew up in the church. And for us, it's been a way to realize our calling with a higher purpose to hopefully address, all the many ways that what we call sin or human weakness or injustice manifest in the world. And hopefully we're doing a good job.
So I want to make a little connection here. We just heard in the story with at City of Refuge with Pastor Flunder. She calls it radically inclusive of LGBT folk who, you know, have been in their Pentecostal church or the Catholic church and have been shunned. And now she has this safe space for them. Is that the Jesus you're talking about as well?
I think the scripture is very clear that Jesus didn't turn anyone away, even the Roman soldier.
The person who was persecuting him.
Yes, right? So the folks who would be considered sexually marginalized of his day, Jesus held them close, right? Those who were in the mainstream, Jesus allowed them to be close. The children, Jesus allowed them to be close. The zealots, those are the revolutionaries, the folks who are out there trying to kill their oppressors. Jesus had all these. What was it about Jesus that he could make all of these different folk feel so comfortable around him? And yet we who follow this Jesus are so uncomfortable to be around.
And so many, many black churches are not only not welcoming of LGBT folk, but, you know, kind of drive them out.
Yeah, I think the conversation around sexuality is such an important and complex conversation because there's never been a whole sexuality for black descendants of black slaves in this country. You know, everybody was being raped. Everybody's families were being pulled apart. Everybody's bodies were never their own. And when you add the kind of ways in which Western Christian faith colonized us, we adopted very narrow European inflexible definitions of everything. Most things became binaries, right? Not spectrums, if you will. So even my tradition, Holy Spirit Pentecostal, we're not an open and affirming church like, say, Bishop Flunder's church, but we have a number of folks in our congregation who are LGBTQ who find rest and affirmation and love in that space. I do believe we need the spaces like Bishop Flunder's congregation because everybody needs to have a place where they're not having to work through that kind of, you know, either passive or active violence to their to their body, right? And I also hope that congregations like mine that, you know, try to hold, you know, my dad, you know, and my mom and others who are still growing in trying to make sense of a world that is really in their lifetime spend around probably three times and try to figure out, man, I was just getting used to being in a church with white folk.
So what was the role of the church when you were growing up in your childhood? What role did it play?
Well, I think it served as both a place of promise and hope and incubation. You know, we were a storefront church, meaning that it was like a 30, 40 member congregation. So we all played the music, the instruments, we spoke, you know, we led at a very young age.
I've wondered about those places. Sometimes I'll see them on the street, you know, as a sign, and I'm like, who goes there?
Yes, you'll find, and I am finding as I go throughout the country, that great leaders in particularly African-American community come out of storefront churches, because it is almost an incubation of leadership. And in some environments where you get out into a more professional environment, you've had almost 10 years of practice, usually around your family and loved ones. They just encourage you, make you feel so confident. You get out there around people that hate your guts, and you're like, well, my mama didn't love me, so, you know, I'm gonna be all right. But growing up in the crack epidemic era of the 1980s and 90s here in San Francisco was very difficult. A lot of our friends are dead. Some are in jail. A lot of our neighborhoods and communities were just very unsafe. The church, I think, helped to give us some reprieves, you know, helped us to be reminded that there is another way of living in the world. So church was important. And I think spirituality in general is an important factor for this. And this is why I hope as we move into a more post-religious world, whether we like it or not, we don't lose the spiritual nature of our humanity, which I think allows us to see visions and dreams and hopefully speak with new language. By the grace of God, a lot of luck, you know, we and I were able to navigate through some of those systems of school and police and not be too traumatized or literally have our will crushed. Mm. There are a lot of folks in our congregation who weren't able to do that because this system is a mean system. It's an evil system, and it's addicted to the blood and the suffering of Black bodies. I really believe that. And so I think the church was necessary in helping to incubate us from feeling the full brunt of that. And if it were not for the incubation and almost the refuge of our church in that way, you know, many, many more of us may actually find ourselves in very dire circumstances.
Was there a moment when you sort of converted into an activist, when you decided, okay, it's necessary, you know, I'm a Christian, that has sustained me in a certain way, but now I need to, as you said, take it out into the world, do more than just sort of nurture my own spirituality?
Yeah, I know the exact date and time. It was March 9th, 1999, around 8:30, 9 p.m. I was living with my pastor at the time. I was a Black male nanny from the hood. But I was physically and sexually assaulted by two white police officers in San Jose. I was 23, I think, at the time. My spirit, my mind, all of myself was really crushed. My pastor, everybody rallied around me because I was kind of a pretty prominent person in our church and even in the Black church community of San Jose. So a lot of people just kind of came to my rescue. But the thing that made me really move beyond my own personal pain, one of the young people in my youth group, one of them said, you know, Brother Mike, this happens to me and our friends all the time. I said, what? How come you guys never said anything? And this is the statement that turned me, I think, into a radical Black church, social justice, freedom fighting champion. He said to me, we didn't think the church was a place to bring this part of our lives. And I was struck by that, you know, because they brought everything else to the church, right? You know, I counseled these young folk on issues of their sexuality. I counseled them on academics. I counseled them on relationships, counseled them on their soul, right? But they thought it just didn't fit, you know.
Church is not the place for that.
Yeah.
After the traumatizing experience that you had kind of an awakening and thought that there was other work that you need to be doing. Where did you start? How did you know where to start?
I really was brought into it kind of first as a victim, you know, like I would tell my story and I would testify at hearings and speak out in, public rallies. And, I was very compelling, a young youth pastor with no record, getting beat up by the cops, And so this is kind of like in.
So you were the voice of the problem.
I was the voice of the problem, particularly in the Bay Area. But I did want to be more than a spokesperson. I wanted to actually be a part of the solution and build the power, particularly of faith communities who were filled with directly impacted people who just couldn't bring that part of their life, right?
They weren't talking about it.
They weren't talking about it. It's so fascinating because, some 10, 15 years later, it's very obvious that the powers that be have been able to create a system and a structure that plugs people into certain roles. And when you refuse to play those roles, then you either get punished for it or you have to outlive the stigma associated with it, right, to let history correct itself. But Colin Kaepernick, and we've seen this like just right in the short term, when he first, sat down, like everybody was in an uproar about it. Some people are still up in an uproar about it, but we're starting to see that, wow, that small act, right, of personal conviction is actually now creating space for other folks to break out of a preconceived, like, position, or at least a pre-assigned position. You just play and put your hand over your heart and stand up for the Star Spangled Banner, but God forbid you actually don't do that, right? Now he's been able, I think, at least to outlive the immediate backlash of that, to see that, man, this guy's actually a little bit of a champion, right, around some issues that need to be addressed.
So, Pastor Mike, in July, you were part of a panel called Healing Communities in Crisis, Life-Saving Solutions to the Urban Gun Violence Epidemic. So what is the role of faith in the healing?
Yeah, I appreciate that question. I think the church, certainly I believe, has to be a space committed to peacemaking and conflict resolution.
Is it?
No, absolutely not, because often the church has been, James Cone says, the American church has been a chaplain to white supremacy, meaning that we have bought into whiteness and trying to achieve and sustain racial hierarchy. This idea that if we keep reaching for whiteness or reaching for success as defined by proximity to whiteness, that we will be successful. I think we have to stand with our people and demand justice and mercy and second chances and redemption. That is the role, I believe, of the faith community, particularly in this moment. And we should be the anchor that helps fortify in a way that honors the dignity and the humanity of all people, not just the wealthy, not just the elite, not just the white, but all of the bodies and that are created in the image of God and have inherent dignity and certainly inherent value.
Do you feel you are being heard, everything you are talking about?
Yeah, I was going to say, because in a post-religion world, and to some extent we're living in a post-religion world where a lot of people don't want anything to do with religion for various reasons, some of which have to do with feeling too much harm comes from religion. So in a post-religion world, is that message being heard?
Well, I think religion, hopefully the best that religion has to offer, is a systematized narrative that is grounded in the hopefully historical conversation that has happened about the transcendent, about humanity across generations. So we're not just starting from scratch, right? It'd be a terrible thing to like wake up one day and not remember yesterday. I think the greatest expression to me that I've seen, Dr. William Barber, another mentor of mine, spoke at the Democratic National Convention. I was there.
That was a talk.
It was a talk, right? Now, we're in the booths and folks aren't paying attention, but once he got a couple minutes in and his truth began to like hit the room, you started to see people's heads turn. Folks started to be like, man, what is this I'm hearing? This sounds different.
We can't give up on the heart of our democracy, not now, not ever.
Right?
You don't hear black Palestinian Jew.
No, I think that's
a description for Jesus.
I think that caught the room, right?
Uh-huh.
It's like, wait a second.
That was a moment for me.
By the end, everybody was just like, folks were shaking, like if they were in my Pentecostal church. I'm talking about white folk with drinks in their hand was shaking like the Holy Ghost had just hit them. The folks couldn't hold the energy, right? Mm-hmm. And so I do believe that the best that religion has to offer, regardless of the religion, is a moral vision that is grounded in the inherent dignity of every person and is continuing a eternal conversation about our relationship to God, God's creation, and one another. And so I do believe people hear the message when the message is spoken in a way that people can hear it. And I think people reject the message when it's spoken in a way that people find it to be harmful.